There are Christian greetings to all gathered here this morning. Certainly a privilege to be with you and worship with you. I've certainly been blessed already in my Christian experience to be here. We thought that, as I think of the two devotions, the first one was on about Jesus being the light for our path. Then Brother Howard's devotions on pondering the path of our feet. Brother Howard and I, we both share grandchildren. And I know Aiden and Brett love coming to my house, Grandpa's house, Grandma's house. They just love coming there. I'm sure they do to you, your house too. So bringing that in, the fact that the older we get, the more serious it is that grandpas ponder the path of their feet. Youth the whole way up through, as long as we live. It's very, very important to ponder the path of our feet, because they're those little grandchildren looking to grandpas, grandmas, and just idolizing us, and we can't do anything wrong at that point. And so it's a treasure, a pleasure to be a grandparent, to share grandchildren with Howard. And also, the devotional, the pondering the feet and the path and the light and so on goes real well with the message I'd like to share this morning. Give a disclaimer, maybe at the beginning. I shared this message at chapel for the first time, and then second time I preached at Blue Ridge, and the third time here. This is a message that's burning in my heart, and it wasn't assigned by Winter Bible School committee. It was a deep, as it were, churning within me, and I decided to get it on paper, and I decided to share in the churches, as many of our conference churches as I could. So you are next on the list. So I'm sharing this that you don't feel like you're a target. I plan to share this wherever. So I'm not coming here to try to say anything straight, but to ponder the path of our feet, to show us a clear and right way to live. The title I'd like to speak on this morning is Spirituality That Produces Conservative Practices. Now, as far as an overview, I'll be saying a lot of big points, because I'm trying to paint a bigger picture. And so some of these points could be a message in themselves, but I'm just trying to give you a bigger picture of what to look at as we think of spirituality that produces conservative practices. Many, many people in this world are religious. Being religious doesn't automatically put a person on the narrow road that leads to heaven. Some people that are religious are very conservative, but it is a conservatism that is anti-modern culture rather than Bible-based spirituality. Pure religion is imperative. The Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. We must have a spirituality that is based on the Bible. The Bible is a roadmap showing us how to get from earth to glory. He has shown the true travel route for many of our ancestors. I can think of my grandfathers, grandmothers. They followed the word that came out of the conference setting and charted a new course. And I've been blessed by that. The travel route is in our hands. It's called the Bible. Our ancestors have anchored on it. We anchor on it. And hopefully our posterity will anchor on it. We want all to get to heaven. And the Bible says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6. Are you experiencing life and peace this morning? That spiritual life and peace. Yes, you're alive this morning. I see your earthly tabernacle. You see my earthly tabernacle. Do we have deep within us that spiritual life and peace? True religion and true spirituality begins with a new birth experience. As a father, and my wife as the mother of our home, we've been blessed through the years as our children. We have 8 children, and only 3 around the table. 5 are married, started their own homes. And we've been blessed. I've been blessed as they come to the age of accountability, and they say, Dad, I want to become a Christian. I think of one time coming home from work. We're coming in our driveway. And my son said, "Dad, I want to become a Christian." Just wonderful. And sometimes I come to my wife, and she comes to me and said, "So-and-so wants to become a Christian." So I have this little marker in my Bible at home, because you never know when this is going to happen, to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. So I have this little marker with 5 steps to salvation on that. Maybe you're a young father here this morning, and you have never led one of your children yet to Jesus. But you could write this down. Try to go slowly. Number one, just give the main point. Acknowledge personal sin. Psalm 51:3 and Romans 3:23. Number two, repent. Mark 1:15, Luke 18:13. Number three, confess your sins. Proverbs 28:13. 1 John 1:9. Number four, believe in Jesus for salvation. John 3:16, Acts 16:29-34. And the fifth one, forsake all sinful ways. Isaiah 55:7, John 8:11. These 5 steps to salvation, 7 of my children out of the 8 have become Christians so far, and has worked for everyone. There's never a failure. As they come to become a Christian, and we share the word with them, we look at these scriptures, and they come and they confess their sins, and after it's all done, I ask them, "Do you have peace?" And they say, "I have peace." Isn't that wonderful? The spirituality, there's where spirituality is born. That's where we want to start, at the foot of the cross. There's where we become conservative. There's where our spirituality is born. We must be born again. True spirituality is found by experiencing salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. True spirituality grows when we voluntarily join a body of believers called the church. I like that one question in the Sunday school lesson considered about a place for every person in the church. Yes, we must be part of the church, and we will find a place in that church to be useful, to be fruitful. We can find the church teaching and preaching from God's word, his holy word. We see others living the Christian life, and we are helped by that. Some dangers to true spirituality. Number one, I don't need a church. God and I are enough. Individualism has wrecked many a good Christian. It's not real difficult to believe some heresy, lose our way individually. To be part of a church family is so much safer spiritually. Choose God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and also the church. None of us by ourselves are complete spiritually. Number two, I don't need anyone's authority in my life. Wait, reconsider. Isn't it safer for others to watch for your soul? Soul dangers are all around. We have many soul dangers. We need others over us. Leaders in the church, parents, youth, you need your parents. Need other youth, those around you, those over you. You need them because we want to be successful with our souls. We want our souls saved until we are taken out of this life safely into heaven. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that you must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." We all need someone in authority watching out for our souls. I need Brother Luke. He's my bishop. I need him to watch out for my soul in our conference. I need Brother Howard. I need Brother Galen and the other two, Thomas and Brendel. I need them to watch for my soul. We need everyone. It's serious. Our souls are a serious treasure, and we must protect them and so we can get all to the glorious place called heaven. So I need authority over me. You need authority over you. Our flesh resists, rebels against that. But a true Christian understands a safeguard that's associated with authority that is concerned for us. Loving authority over us. Number three, I am spiritual. I can interpret the Bible myself. While personally we need to have devotions and pray and read the Bible, study the Bible, that's all necessary and right. Regardless of our age, spiritual maturity, and so on, we need others to challenge our perceptions, discernments, and beliefs. If your Bible beliefs are usually contrary to the local believers in the church, beware. Something isn't as it should be. Number four, I am more conservative than they are, so I am more spiritual. There is a danger with that ideology. Usually self-righteousness is an issue with such ideology. A lack of a spiritual growth mindset is often an issue also. Number five, I am more spiritual because I shun conservatism. Liberty in Christ is the motto of my life. Rules and regulations are bondage. Therefore, I reject them. Usually, there is no convenient stopping place for such individuals in their downward spiral. Number six, competition in conservatism. Among the denominations, I'm Pilgrim, I'm Eastern, I'm Fellowship, I'm Hope Fellowship. Competition in our groups. We shouldn't have competition in our groups. It doesn't build spirituality. Turn with me to the main scripture I'd like to look at this morning, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. I have a little sketch here. I want to show you a spiritual growth mindset. So I'll just give you a little heads up on that. If you want to sketch it on your paper, see, some of you are taking notes. I appreciate that. Not just because I'm preaching, but it helps me. I try to take notes consistently when I hear preachers because it gets a little deeper in my mind, a little deeper in my heart when I write it down. So after I read this scripture, I'll be giving you a sketch. I could maybe write on the whiteboard, but my writing is not very beautiful, and so I would want you to be able to read it. So we'll just have you do it on the paper. Ephesians 4, 1, 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's my key verse I want to have, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The last part here is what I want specifically. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. I'll cease reading there. Verse 13, that last part. Until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Looked up the word measure, and it talks about the age or the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have this word measure. I think of a like a measuring stick. So my sketch store has that idea in it. But when you think of stature, think of like age and the fullness, think of maturity in years or size. So we want, I believe God wants all of us to be mature spiritually, to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, Christ, and to grow more and more. How tall is Jesus Christ? How tall is he? I can't measure how tall Jesus is, but we're taught in this scripture that we would all get to the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ. That's a high calling. That's a high measurement. How can Larry arrive to the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ? How can you? So I'll do a little sketch here this morning. I call it the spiritual growth mindset. So on the right of my paper, the right of your paper, draw a yardstick, just a rectangle. I mean, like little like drawing like this, like a yardstick. A good part of your paper. I have a big paper here, and I have 20 words I want to write on the left side of that. And you can just write up against that as like your measuring stick. The first one I have is evangelism. Evangelism. All 20 of these, I believe, are aids to help us grow in the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ. That our spirituality would make conservative practice in our experience, in our lives. Number one, evangelism. We reach out. I believe you're involved in Bible Discovery. We are too. At Blue Ridge. Wonderful. Bringing all these town children in and teaching. Evangelism. I'll just give a point or two on these words. I don't have enough time to elaborate real far on it. Singing. We are to sing. I believe singing in our hearts, making melody, and those holy words, so on, build us up in the most holy faith. Praising. We praise our Maker. Praising when we get up in the morning. As we were taught this morning by our superintendent, as we wake up, some wake up slowly, some fast. But we wake up, and one of the first things we should do is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm alive. I want to serve God today. Serving. We serve the Lord by our actions, by our example to those following us. Giving. We give. When you come into church in the morning, Sunday morning, I teach this at Blue Ridge. I believe giving financially is part of our worship. You look in the Old Testament, when they come to worship, they would bring an offering. They bring an offering. So when you come in these doors, bring an offering. Be giving. That's not the only way we give of our talent. We give of our time. Sometimes we have more time and talent than we do money. But give something to the Lord. It grows us up. Fasting. Now, I'll be open with you. I don't fast like I should. Fasting is hard work. Fasting helps us get serious on the Word of God and whatever issue we're facing. Prayer. Prayer and fasting go together, but we often pray without fasting, and that's okay. We should have a prayer on our lips. Concerns we have for our posterity, for the church member that is wayward, or whoever it may be, prayer. We grow in the likeness and the stature and the fullness of Christ by prayer. Future events. Future events. Jesus is coming. Yes, he is. Regardless of the cares and the perplexities and the weight upon our shoulders as parents, Jesus is coming. Let's not lose sight that Jesus will come bursting through the clouds. This purifies our heart. It makes us more in the likeness of Jesus. That when I wake up, when I close my eyes and sleep, well, Jesus may come. But if we forget that, Scripture talks about people that forget when Jesus is going to come, and they beat up on each other. Well, we wouldn't beat up on each other with our fist or with a club or something like that. But verbally, do you forget that Jesus is coming and you verbally beat up on other people? It's because you're not thinking about Jesus coming as you should. It purifies our mouth and our actions. The next one, ordinances. The ordinances are like the traditions of the Word of God. The ordinances, as we teach the instruction class, seven ordinances, that's what I'm referring to. I believe these are traditions that the Christian church must never give up. I believe it's the traditions that we anchor on. They're spiritual. Next one is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on. There's no law against that. As I drove here this morning, there was a law saying go 55, go 70, and so on. Stay within that. If I exceed that, I'm in danger of the authority of the land pulling me over and punishing me, giving me a fine. But the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against it. You'll never be fined experiencing or practicing the fruit of the Spirit, growing in the likeness of Jesus. You won't be fined for that. Next one's not a pleasant one at all, but chastisements, afflictions, heavy things that come in our experience, burdens. Those things, if we respond properly to those hard things in life, say, Lord, what can I learn from this? Lord, what do you want me to do? And so on. We may make choices. But the hard things of life, if responded correctly to, will help build us up. It will. It'll make us stronger inwardly, spiritually. The next one, rebukes. Another one we don't like to think about. But parents, we rebuke sometimes our children, their behavior. Sometimes preachers rebuke the behavior in their churches. Sometimes, you know, maybe at work, our boss rebukes us for our behaviors and so on. We need that. We need correction. Do we rebel and say, no, I don't want that? No. But again, if we respond correctly, it helps us, builds us up. Next one, warnings. Warnings. Yes, the Scripture warns us of this snare, that snare, the other snare. Are we attentive to know where the snares are? Are we listening to the Word? Teachings. The teachings of the Word. Are the meditations, the Scriptures, are they like manna, as it were, in our mouth? Like the Israelites would go out day after day and eat of the manna before they got to the Promised Land. Are the words of this Holy Scripture, are they like manna to you? Are the teachings like manna to you this morning and through your devotional experiences? The promises of God's Word. They build us up. We can latch a hold on it. It can anchor us. Life will beat us up. It will. It will beat us up. If we're grounded upon the rock, we'll be able to navigate the storms of life through His promises. Next one, the commandments. There are some commandments in God's Word, the New Testament commandments. We must hold fast as a church the commandments of Jesus Christ. Next one, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a beautiful measuring stick for us. How often do I fall down from the measurement of the Beatitudes? The virtues of the Scripture that they teach, the virtues. Again, the measurement. We so often fall down from what we should be in our virtues. The foundation of the next one is the doctrines. The doctrines of God's Word. Are we anchored? Are the doctrines solid in our experience? Are they a holy doctrine? We can have an unholy doctrine in our experience, but do we have holy doctrine founded on God's Word? And the last one, the foundation of all, the Bible. Our Bible is the roadmap that will lead us from earth to glory. Are we going by the roadmap? So you have those, if you're writing them down on your paper, that's on the right, the measuring stick, the measure, and I wrote those words in that measuring stick, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and then those 20 words beside it. They will help us grow in the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. And then, I have on the left, clear down in the bottom. On the left, clear down the bottom, I have a little stick figure. Draw a little stick figure. And that little stick figure is you and I. Scripture says, looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, there it says, looking unto Jesus. And so, that's what I do in my paper. I have me, little me down here in the left corner, way down at the bottom. I have an arrow looking up to the measuring stick. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. My eyes are set on the measuring stick. A spiritual growth mindset. But if I fail in not looking up unto Jesus, I look down on the earth. And then I fail. I fail on these 20 things that I listed. And if we keep looking down on the earth and the things around us, we'll keep failing and failing. And we'll cross purity lines like adultery and fornication and civil unions and divorce and remarriage will fall. We'll fall because we're looking to earth and the lust and the pride of life. But God will help us. That little stick figure, that little you, that little me way down here, looking up unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have God up here on the left side. And we have little grace coming down. Grace coming down to this little stick figure, you and I. And grace lifts us up. Grace lifts us up. And grace helps us keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual mind growth mindset I would like for you this morning. Moving on. This is a biblical formula for true spirituality. It will grow us up to be like Jesus. This kind of spirituality will produce conservative practices. Number one. Godly traditions. I have some points under this. First of all, under godly traditions, I have the word ordinances. I mentioned that already. Beside our measuring stick, the ordinances. You look that up in the scripture in the center column, they call it traditions. Traditions. Godly traditions, we must hold fast to them. Some of them. A cappella music. This morning, as we all gathered together in this collective worship service, we didn't have drums up here. We didn't have guitars up here. We had a cappella music in our church service. I'm traditional now. I love that in our conservative collective gatherings. Our instruments, we understand. We allow them for private use, and I'm okay with that. But in the church, a cappella music, I think it's a wonderful blessing. It's a godly tradition. Segregated seating. We have the men on this side. We have the women on this side. It's a godly tradition. An orderly, decent church service. The superintendent gets up, opens the service. We have song leaders. You know what to expect when you come to church service here at Elm Street. You know what to expect. That's an order. It's a decency. It's godly tradition. Sunday best attire. I come, especially here in the wintertime, you all, most of you have suits on. It's an orderly, decent church attire. It's our Sunday best attire. We should come to church with our white shirt, our dark trousers, our suit coats, men and sisters, with your godly dress. I believe it's a godly traditions that must be kept. It helps with order and reverence. It shows how serious we are. Our clothes do show what's inside and how formal. We meet a great and mighty God here through Jesus Christ. I should dress in my best to come and worship Him here, wherever I am, at church, in church. Another godly tradition has been a great blessing all my days, Christian day schools. My father, name's Alvin Haldeman. He went to public school for a number of his first years, and then he went to private school. But all my days, I've been part of a private school. Went to school, private school. My children, now, the end of this year, my first grandchild in my area will be going to school. I have grandchildren in Ohio. They've been going to school. So we have generation after generation being blessed by that godly tradition of a Christian day school. These are helpful traditions. They do no harm to us spiritually. Number two, ungodly traditions. About Halloween. That's an ungodly tradition. Halloween. All the ghosts and fear and all kinds of things going on. And maybe even the occult, I believe, is connected with Halloween. An ungodly tradition. Christmas trees. I believe they're part of an ungodly tradition. And soon coming up, we have Easter. Rabbits and eggs and so on. These are ungodly traditions. They're harmful to spirituality. Number three, personal traditions. Here just in a few months, I have a tradition in at the end of last Saturday of March or first Saturday of April. I'll be found real close to a body of water, either a lake, a possum lake, or yellow breeches. Take my fishing rod. It's the first day of trout season. I go fishing. I enjoy fishing. That's one of my traditions. And my sons fish because I fish and taught them to. I have a tradition in going to Ohio in the closing program. My two grandchildren out there will have a closing program. Every year I said, I want to come out to your closing program. We go out there, a tradition. Have other traditions. Gifts on birthdays, so on. We don't give gifts at Christmas. We never got into that. But we give gifts on birthdays. We want to show our appreciation, our love for our family. These are traditions that encourage family togetherness. I'm sure you have yours. Maybe different than mine. That's fine. But these are traditions that are okay. They're fine. They build togetherness in families. I encourage them. Number four, changing traditions. If a tradition transitions from helpful to a hindrance, it should be carefully studied by spiritually minded people to find a solution. Along with that, I say this, a caution. Lots of changes to traditions often is an indicator of lukewarmness in the church. Let's be cautious, let's be careful as we journey through life that we don't throw aside those things that have been a blessing to us. Spirituality must produce a distinct Christian attire. A fireman dresses like a fireman. A police dresses like a police. A waitress dresses like a waitress. A Christian should dress like a Christian. Turn with me now to Numbers. This is the last main point. Numbers 15. Numbers 15, I'd like to read verses 37 to 41. And again, this is talking about attire. You say, well, you're going to the Old Testament for that. I am. But it also is found, this principle is found in the New Testament. Well, separation. But I like the teaching here, and we can compare it to the New Testament. It dovetails beautifully. Numbers 15, verse 37 to 41, the end of the chapter there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. The ribbon of blue in the fringes of their garments. The Israelites were commanded to put this little purple fringe at the bottom of their garments. Why? It says that you may look upon it. One Israelite could look at the other Israelite and see the ribbon of blue. It says that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Remember and do them, and that you don't seek after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. So there we see the purpose of that fringe, that purple fringe in the garment. Look at it and remember. Israelites were to wear distinct clothing. I mean, distinct attire is to remind us who we are. We're Jesus Christ's disciple. Yes, we are. We have the parable in Matthew 22:11-14. We have a man coming into the wedding feast without a wedding garment, a distinct attire. Here was a wedding, and all were to be attired with wedding garments. But one man came into the wedding, and he didn't have the wedding garment on. It was no big deal. It was a very big issue. They approached a man that didn't have this wedding garment on. And yes, he was guilty, no wedding garment on. He was cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How serious that is. Now, he didn't get cast out into hell because of just not having the wedding garment. It was because he lacked the spirituality in his heart that would not put on the wedding garment. That's how I would say it. Yes, the wedding garment identified him as not a person that should be there. He was cast out. This man was a hypocrite. That was why he was cast out. He thought he could act religious, but dress according to his own terms. I mean, spirituality that produces conservative practices. I believe we have an outline for our group, PMC group, the decrees for to keep. Let's read them. I'm pretty astonished sometimes that our members at council or so on, they don't really know what's in that little book we have. Sometimes we should read them as fathers, as mothers in the home or wherever. We should read what we agreed to. We should read what we agreed to, because there are blessings, there are principles, there's applications for us to live by. And also there we find therein how to dress, choice of clothes and someone, and so on. Because also we got to remember that someone is following us. Someone is following us. In Revelation 3:5, in closing, we will be dressed in distinct attire in heaven. We will all have a white garment on in heaven. If we're in heaven, we're all dressed uniformly. We'll be there in distinct attire, praising our Lord for helping us get through the earth journey and go into heaven. We will praise Him and praise Him with that white garment on, our new bodies, the true spirituality that will never be taken away from us, matching that pure garment. The true spirituality will then have made us an overcomer. I want you all here this morning to be a spiritual overcomer, to grow in the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ, that measuring stick. I know I'm not up where I should be, but my goal is my eyes are fixed on that measuring stick. How about your eyes? Are they looking up? Are they looking down? I want to be dressed someday in distinct attire in white raiment. That will also be in confirmation that I had true spirituality in my heart. And my wishes for each of you here this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.